hear God's word. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we see the people of Israel being led by the Lord. That's given to us right in this passage. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord. He is the one who is directing the people through the desert, taking them from one oasis to another. He is the one that brings them to this place where there is, as the scripture says, no water to drink. Now, that's not a difficult problem if you think about it. This would be no difficulty for God to provide water. He could part the sea. He could overwhelm the enemies of Israel, and he did that with the Egyptians. It was no harder for God to provide the water than it was for him to provide Israel food. Remember in the previous chapter, he provided the quail and the manna for all of Israel. What a great place to go. Nice place to stop for food. Walk out of your tent, there's the manna. And with all of that in their minds, one would think that the people of Israel, when they came to Rephidim, where God led them, where God directed them, that they would have come there with a belief that God would provide for them. But he is going to bring them to Rephidim, to a place where there is no water, to test their faith. The Lord brought them there, and he brought them there to test them. And, you know, when I see the word "there," I'm reminded of that passage in Elijah where it speaks of Elijah was told by the Lord to go to the widow at Zarephath, and it said, "I will provide for you," where? There. God did that with Elijah. God did that with the people of Israel later in their existence. When they were in bondage, he said to them through the prophet Jeremiah, "Stay there in this land of Babylon, and you will raise your family there. Continue there." That's where he would bless them. And the people of Israel failed to remember and to see that God had brought them there, to this place at Rephidim. No water for the people to drink. One would have thought that they might have just reflected for a moment on the previous months in which all of these miracles took place. Not only the miracle of going through the Red Sea, but prior, the plagues that came upon Egypt. They saw that. They saw the power of God. But now they come to Rephidim, and they challenge Moses. And they tell him in strong words, in an imperative form, that is a command, give us water that we may drink. They were demanding it like it was a debt of some kind, expecting he was going to be able to discharge it. And then it says they quarreled with him for bringing them out of Egypt. Why did you take us out of Egypt? At least what? We would have had water to drink. Who knows what they thought? But they quarreled with him. All they could do was bring their accusations and hurl them against Moses. They accused Moses. This is the second time that they charged him with this crime of taking them out of Egypt. It underscores their self-centeredness, their grumbling, their complaining. They strive with Moses. They demand from Moses. And as I said, it's an imperative form. It's a demand. Give us water to drink, water for our children, water for our livestock. They were concerned about themselves. They had not humbled themselves before the Lord. They murmured. They complained. They demanded answers from Moses. And Moses didn't have an answer just yet. But all they were doing was expressing their disappointment, really, with God. To put it another way, all of our complaints go straight to the top, where God rules the universe by his sovereign power. God's the one who did not satisfy them. And because he did not satisfy them, they openly revolted and they expressed their unbelief and their hatred for Moses, but also their lack of trust in the Lord. And they express it in this way in verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Wasn't he among us when he delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh, brought the plagues upon Egypt, one after another, 10 plagues, delivered our children, not Pharaoh's, when the 10th plague came and the firstborn died. He delivered us. Is the Lord among us or not? He was. But they were denying that God was present with them. Whether there was a God or not, they were denying his providence, his love and care for his people. They were denying his promises, the God who promised Israel. Remember, what was the promise? Even before they left Egypt, the promise was that they would go into a land of plenty, and the promise was that they would enter into Canaan. They denied that. They denied God's presence with them. They denied his providence, his promise. They denied everything. They had spiritual amnesia. Their memory trouble made them forget God's provision, his protection, his presence. In the words of the psalmist, it simply says in Psalm 106, they soon forgot what he had done. And as a result of their forgetfulness, they committed the great sin of complaining, not just complaining, but their complaint was unbelief. This suggests the obvious remedy for our own discomforts when they come to us, because we need to remember what God has done for us. God is always faithful. Never is there a moment when God is not faithful. He's faithful in every way to you and to me as a child of God. Whether you're going through a trial or tribulation, whether you're going through a difficulty or not, God is present with you. He is there. He provides for you. He protects you. He is present with you. And he has promised he will always be with you. As a child of God, that should be our hope. That should be what we rest upon, that great truth. But God was bringing Israel to this point of trial because they needed to be tested. They needed to be tried by an ordeal. And as they are, they come to this place where they enter into what the scripture says is a covenant lawsuit with God, complaining that God had neglected them, refused to protect them, failed to be present with them. Is God among us or not? And the answer to that question comes when God speaks to Moses. Moses goes to God and says, this people is a people that they're not only complaining, but they're ready to kill me. And yet, this people needed to hear the word of the living God. Moses reproves the murmurers. That's what verse 2 says. The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? He reproved them. Why do you chide with me? Why are you doing this? This is unbelief. And Moses then turns to the Lord and asks the Lord, what can I do? Because he couldn't supply the water for Israel. There was nothing Moses could do to turn on the spigot, to pacify the tumult of people that were complaining about the lack of water. They're ready to kill me. And the very next thing that's said is the Lord said to Moses, here's what I want you to do. As we've seen this before, one almost would expect that it would be at this point that the Lord would say, you know, I've had enough of these people. You know, they're just too Dutch. Well, they're too hard to get along with. Haven't they had enough of all of the blessing? I gave them manna every day, and it went on for 40 years, and yet they do not believe. Don't you think that the Lord would have said, I've had it with these people? No. Immediately we see the Lord speaking in grace, and he goes and he says to Moses, take with you the elders of the people. They will be witnesses of this event. Take the rod that you used to strike the Nile that demonstrated the power of God. Remember, it was the symbol of God's sovereign judgment upon Egypt. And then you will go to the mountain, and there on the mountain you will strike the rock. And notice it says, I will be there. Strike the rock and water will come forth. God himself would stand upon the rock while it is smitten. Behold, I will stand there upon the rock at Horeb, it says in verse 6. Marvelous line in this picture. This puts together what spiritual eyes cannot fail to see, that there is a substitute that is being smitten with the rod of divine justice held in the hand of the governor of the universe. Doubtless, that word in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, looks back to this very thing. Smitten of God by his stripes, we are healed. How solemn it is to behold that the people's sin would lead to the smiting of the rock, to the curse of God, and that God himself would take that curse upon himself. We see and understand that more fully in the New Testament when Jesus comes and Satan tempts him. Remember, he was tempted to throw himself off of the temple to see if God would be faithful. You know, in other words, is God really among us or not? Sort of the question behind Satan's challenge to Jesus. But how did Jesus answer him? This is what he said, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. Jesus is being tempted to commit the same sin to which Israel fell at Massa, where they were tested in the wilderness. But he does not fail. But he remains true. He remains obedient. He remains faithful to God because he trusted in the Lord God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very same passage when he provides a fuller meaning and understanding of this occurrence at Massa when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate manna, the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was the Messiah." The identification of the Messiah with the rock is not an anomaly from the Old Testament. It is a term that is frequently used of God, and Paul comments on this episode in the history of Israel with the current conditions at Corinth. And he says, Christ was present in the wilderness, in the rock, and he is present in the church today. God is with us. And God's rejection of the Israelites who tested him, who tried him, is a relevant lesson for the Corinthians as well as for us. We need to remember the lesson that the Israelites learned at the rock. They wanted to hold God responsible. They weren't happy with the way things were going, with what God was doing. And instead of trusting in God's plan, instead of resting in his goodness and in his grace, they wanted to bring him into judgment. People often want to put God to the test this way. We want him to prove himself to us. Does God really love me? Why do I have this problem? Why do I have this person who is difficult for me to work with? Why doesn't God give me more money so that I don't have to struggle? Why doesn't God give me more health? We doubt his provision. We doubt his purpose. And it all is unbelief, because God is our provider. God is present. He is our protector. And instead of judging God, we need to believe that he is the one who is present in our lives. Is God present with us? Indeed, he is. The rod that Moses struck with his rod was a symbol of God and his salvation, and in particular, it showed that God would admit to the blow of his own justice, so that out of him would flow life for all of his people. He did that in the person of his own son. The rock was Christ. Because like the rock, Christ was struck with divine judgment. That's what happened to him on the cross. The divine judgment of God, the divine hatred for sin, came upon Jesus, who bore the curse of our sin. God struck him with the rod of his justice. And the scripture says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That judgment upon Christ on the cross is the proof of our protection. God is protecting. God is present. God is with us. And if God is with us, as he was for Israel, our protector, our provider, our ever-present Lord, then we must in belief rest in his sovereign grace. That's what Paul said when he meant the rock was Christ. In the same way that God was with Israel at Horeb, he is with you and he is with me today. Our Lord is our rock, our fortress. He is the one in whom we can rest for provision and protection and power. He is present with his people. This should lead us as God's people to live in complete dependence and trust and belief in God, whose great love for us will supply all of our needs. His presence will be with us forever and forever. Is God with us or not? That was Israel's question. Israel today, the church of God, should say, the Lord is with us, he is God, and we are his, and we rest in him, the sovereign King, who is Lord of all. Amen.